So let's get through that squirming part. So let's look at Romans chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1, go through verse 11. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For He will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So we begin back where we left off a couple of weeks. Like I said, we had a couple of weeks off. I was gone for 1 week. We did the Stephen Ministry commissioning last week. So let's take a moment. It's been a few weeks. Let's take a moment to remind ourselves what Paul did to us in the first chapter. You see, in the first chapter, Paul sets up the Jewish Christians there in the church in Rome, who've become very arrogant, very judgmental in their attitude, not only just with the Roman pagans out in the Roman society, but also towards their non-Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ who are there with them in the Roman church. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If they had the same attitude toward Gentile Christians that they did towards Gentile non-Christians, then it's clear that their judgmentalism and their discrimination isn't a matter of religion. It's not a matter of faith. It's not that the Jewish Christians are judgmental towards non-Christians. It's that they're judgmental towards non-Jews, which they lump them all into one word, Gentile or Greek here, you know. And both of those words in this context, whether you use Gentile or you use Greek, it's an ethnic slur. We need to see that. So the issue that Paul is dealing with here is ethnic and racial bigotry. And in fact, I actually need to back up for a second and be clear about something. The concept of race, that there are different types of humans and these differences are not attributable to culture or geography, but they're natural and they're intrinsic to the person. In other words, that this is how God made them. That's something that didn't come around in our talking, in our thinking, until the 1700s or so. And part of it is attributable to the rise of modern science, in which there's this need to take large things and break them down and classify them into smaller units and smaller chunks. But part of it also rose out of the European enslavement of Africans, which was justified at least in part by saying that dark-skinned Africans are a type of race or human that are inferior to white-skinned humans. But before the Enlightenment, which is ironic, we call it the Enlightenment. Before the Enlightenment, before the age of modernism, race was unknown. And the Bible reflects this. In the Bible, there are many different ethnic groups. But there's only one race. It's called the human race. But, you know, we've all grown up talking about race and accepting that it's not true. And so it's hard not to, you know, allow that to creep into our language. So you may hear me slip back into that kind of language like I just did. But understand that the Bible and Paul refers to ethnic groups and knows nothing about the racial classifications that we've imposed on the human race. So in chapter 1, Paul sets up the Jewish Christians by sounding like he's a typical Jew, railing against the sins and the perversions of all those dirty Gentiles, It's like he's at a Klan rally. And after he's got them all riled up, he hits the Jews right between the eyes. In 2:1, we just read it. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. And Paul is going to spend the next few chapters driving home the point that there is no difference between the sins of a Jewish person and the sin of a Gentile. That in fact there is no difference at all between a Jew and a Gentile in the eyes of God. And so you hear Paul make what is actually a very radical statement in verse 11. For God shows no partiality. He doesn't recognize the distinctions that we impose on each other. If you do well, he says, God will accept you. And if you don't, you're in trouble. And we're all in trouble, he's going to go on to say. Both Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Spoiler alert, I've just jumped into chapter 3, all right? And that includes Jews. He's driving home that point. You too fall short of the glory of God. So what standing do any of you have in judging another person or another ethnic group? None whatsoever. So at the heart of this judgmentalism that Paul is condemning is a lot of ethnic bigotry. And Paul's really on to something here. A lot of rhetoric that we're hearing today in our fighting about how best to deal with poverty in America, a lot of the judgmentalism that we hear doesn't have much to do with reality. I mean, if you just think about it, if you just reason it out, you can see that. I mean, if the unemployment rate is less than 8%, and it is, but the poverty rate is over 15%, and it is, and not everyone who's unemployed is poor, then a lot, if not most, of poor people are working. So whenever you hear someone talk about the poor as being lazy and content to depend upon others, they're not talking about reality. What you're hearing is a lot of prejudice in there. You have to listen for the code words that are out there, and they've been used for a couple of hundred years and they're still being used. But let's put that aside for now, because it's probably making most of us uncomfortable. But there's something very important that Paul brings up here that we need to look at. See, whenever any of us get judgmental toward another person or another group of people or a group of sinners, the happy face that we put on it is that we're trying to get them to change their ways. We're trying to get them to repent of their sin and be saved. If we don't condemn their sin, we say, if we don't confront it, if we don't name it, if we don't shame it, if we don't shun it, if we don't condemn it, they'll think that it's all right, and they'll keep on doing it. They'll keep on sinning. They'll keep on offending God. They'll keep on doing the things that Christ condemns, and they'll end up going to hell. So we're doing them a favor by judging them. We're doing a favor by getting in their face and condemning them. You see, we're not really judging them. We're judging their behavior. We're judging their sin. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. So we judge because we love. It's a happy face, isn't it? You know, it's like, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right? I hated it when my dad said that. Didn't you hate that? I got to whip you, boy, but it's going to hurt me more. It's going to hurt you, you know. Actually, my dad never really said that to me. And I'm glad he did, because if he had, I'm not sure I wouldn't have looked at him when it was all over, when I'm rubbing my rear end going, you know, Dad, I'm pretty sure that hurt me more than it hurt you. I don't know. I'm just thinking. I'm just kind of guessing, you know. And then he probably would have spanked me again, you know. And by the way, very rarely did I get a spanking by myself. At least one brother was usually involved, and usually all three of us were lined up for the spankings, you know. And that was true for all of us. You know, I'm not saying I was better than my two brothers, because we all sinned and fell short of the glory of mom and dad, right? So, but why do they spank us? And by the way, they spanked us. They didn't beat us. I'm not talking about abuse, you know. We probably deserved it, but I'm not, you know. But why did they do it? Why did they send us to our rooms or put us on restriction where we weren't allowed to go out and play for a day or 2 days or a week or so? Because we could sometimes, anyway. It's because we had done something wrong. And they didn't want us to do it again. And if there weren't any consequences, they didn't discipline us. They figured that the chances were pretty good that we'd do it again. And they were probably right, because even though they did punish us, the chances were pretty good we were going to do it again, you know. Because usually the sin we were getting punished for was fighting with each other. And, you know, that was recreation, you know. So, but here's the thing. We take that same mentality to judging people when they sin. And we take that same mentality when we assign sins to other groups of people and, in fact, call these groups of people by their sin. That we got to condemn them, we got to judge them, you know, because they'll just keep on doing it. That's what God does, right? When people sin, throws a hammer down on them, right? That's what happened to Israel. They went after other gods. They mistreated widows and orphans and foreigners and other ethnic groups. They exploited the poor and the powerless, and the few enriched themselves at the expense of the poorest among them. So God threw the hammer down on them. He sent Assyria and boom. And then he sent Babylon and boom. He threw the hammer on them. That was the only way to get them to repent. So we think we're just doing what God does. But there's an extraordinary verse in here, an extraordinary thing that Paul says that we often miss. I don't know why we miss it, but we obviously do, because we still think that throwing the hammer down leads to the repentance of sinners. But look at what Paul says in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Boom, there it is. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness, let me repeat that. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's kindness that leads to repentance. And it's forbearance and patience that gives time for that kindness to have its full effect in our lives. Don't really believe that, do you? Right? I mean, that's soft, that's weak, that sounds like something that comes from those, you know, wimpy, organic, tofu-eating, enviro nuts out on the West Coast. I mean, come on. Kindness doesn't lead to repentance. The hammer leads to repentance. And yet, there it is. There it is, and there it is in the Bible that we all claim to be God's word and the authority for our faith and our practice. There it is. God's kindness leads to repentance. It's true. Because none of us can survive the hammer of God. I mean, the hammer of God would obliterate every last one of us. So instead of the hammer, God gave us His Son on a cross. An act of incredible self-sacrifice, of incredible mercy, incredible grace, incredible forgiveness, incredible kindness, incredible love. And these Jewish Christians in Rome knew it. They knew that God had been incredibly patient with them. that he'd been incredibly merciful and gracious and loving and forgiving. They just thought it was because they were Jews. They just thought it was just for them, the Jews. Kindness works for us because our sins are less sinful than the sins of everyone else. And we're more prone to repentance than they are. And Paul is saying, how dare you? How dare you take God's kindness for yourselves and then turn around and act so judgmental and harsh towards someone else? Jesus told parables about this kind of judgmentalism, right? He told one about a king who had a servant who owed him millions of dollars. He calls the servant in and says, dude, where's my money, right? And the servant says, I can't repay. Give me some more time. And the king says, you ain't never going to repay. And he forgives him the entire debt. That guy goes out completely absolved of the millions of dollars he owes the king. And on the way home, he runs to a buddy of his, a fellow servant, who owes him like 50 bucks or something, right? And he grabs the guy and says, hey, where's my 50 bucks you owe me? And the guy says, I don't have it. Give me some more time. And the guy takes his fellow servant and he throws him and his family into debtor's prison. And when the king hears this, he can't believe it. And he calls his servant in and he says, how dare you abuse the kindness that I showed to you? And the king has him thrown into prison. So Paul is just building off of what Jesus has already taught. And so when you go on and you read the rest of this passage, and Paul's talking about the wrath of God on those who are wicked, he's not talking about the people who do the list of sins in chapter 1. He's talking about those who abuse God's kindness by being so judgmental toward their fellow sinners and lacking the very same kindness that God showed them in forgiving their huge debt of sin. And we need to hear his words. When we're judgmental towards another person or another group or another classification of sinners, we're acting like we're more deserving of God's grace and kindness than they are. And in doing so, we make ourselves deserving of God's wrath. And God's judgment's always true and just. Amen? For by grace you have been saved through faith. God loves sinners. Every single one of them. And he acts kindly of them with forbearance and patience to give that kindness an opportunity to work in that sinner's life. And he expects nothing less of his followers. For how else is the world going to know of God's kindness unless we, the body of Christ, show it to them? We gather around this table to remember and to celebrate God's kindness toward us in Jesus Christ and to recommit ourselves to his way. We gather around this table as sinners who receive daily the kindness that leads to repentance, and we kindly invite all to participate, because this isn't our table. This is the Lord's Supper. So let's bow our heads and take a moment to reflect and hear what the Spirit is saying to you today. And then after a moment of reflection, let's share together as the body of Christ this family meal.